Well, it's a great blessing to be here. It's the first time I've been in this facility, but wow, what a great time of worship. Listen, when we worship, that kind of sets the stage for this passage in Psalm 103. But before I jump in there, I thought it would be kind of cool. You know, look, we're talking about seasons, we're talking about relevance, we're talking about reaching our generation, and I can't think of a more weird thing for the Lord to call this Midwestern boy to Southern California, be corrupted by Raul, Reese, my pastor. It's really neat, man. It's really neat. And then go out to New Jersey, where it is a total culture shock. I do not fit in at all. I was the California kid, you know, for years out there. Listen, you talk to the California kid over there. We're going to play bocce ball, but he's got to play with the Irish. It's just a different world. I was one of the most funny things happened. This is exactly how it happened. We were going to get a building, and in this township, we had to go to the township, had to get all these approvals. And I was telling the body, pray, pray, pray. Well, a guy comes up after service, and this is exactly what he sounded like. He said, "Listen, Pastor Lloyd, I don't come here, but my wife, she thinks you're beautiful. And when you go before the township, just give me a call. We'll bust a few horns. We'll get you in there, no problem." And all I could think of is, am I going to be delivering money in paper bags somewhere to somebody? And I lost the number purposely. I was afraid. I didn't want to. And a few years later, I was down in Florida and sharing at a conference about 10 years later. And a guy comes up to me. I told the story. And he says, "You sounded just like my dad." I says, "What was your dad's name?" And he told me. He says, "That was him." And he says, "Yeah, my wife went, or my mom went there, but my dad didn't." But and I said, "Well, tell me, would I have been delivering money in paper bags somewhere?" And he goes, no, he was an upstanding citizen and businessman and wouldn't have done that. And I'm like, oh, should have kept that number. But, you know, it's just an interesting thing where God puts us. It's almost as if, you know, wherever we are, he puts us sometimes in those places where we have to depend upon him. And that's really the idea, because he wants to be glorified. And sometimes we can get too clever with trying to find what is working, the demographic and all of that. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being intentional, because I have to be sensitive. I saw the tail end of revival in Southern California. I was in 1979 and 78 going up when the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conferences was everybody that you could imagine from everywhere, and it was really just a small group of people at that time. But I saw God work. And even in that day, you know, I tried two or three times to go back and finish my education, because I got called out of a scholarship in Michigan State, left it, went into, you know, Southern California, not knowing anything except, "God, you put this on my heart." I didn't know anything about Calvary Chapel. And the Lord directed me. My sister was going to Raul Reese's fellowship, and I got plugged in. And it was just, that is where I learned ministry. I learned it collecting my books, but I didn't go the traditional route, the education route. And so there was a lot of non-traditional things, because the Holy Spirit was moving. You were 2 weeks old as a Christian. You were out evangelizing already. But the amazing thing is, we see as a revival wanes, we have to be more intentional. And so we do think about things, but I tell you, no matter what we do, we need to remember it's all about being under his influence, and really just being taking steps of faith beyond our strength, so that we will depend more upon him. You know, I didn't bring many, I'm sorry. I only have like 8 books each of, you know, some things that the Lord has really put on my heart in regard to being under his influence, which is the title of it, as well as Everyday Conversations, Eternal Impact, some of the things we learned out of 9/11 and ministry and personal evangelism. But If we run out, you can always check our website and get some more. But let's see what the Lord has for us in Psalm 103. We've been looking at these seasons of the shepherd, expressed doubt, brokenness, discouragement, and those were all the topics that, had I been quick enough, I would have jumped on. Because that's where we all relate. We live in that. And we shouldn't be surprised, because we have an attack that's different than the average business down the street. You know, this was very pointed out to me in regard to a guy that came on our staff who made it big in the financial world, and he just got tired of babysitting rich people and their money. And so he came to help us acquire our radio network, and it was a huge thing to us. I mean, this was a huge venture, you know, reaching 7 million people in the New York area, and then we just presently right now We just signed the contract, and the antenna is up on the Trump Tower next to the UN. And we'll be reaching another 7 million people in Brooklyn. And so it's a huge venture, crazy. But here's the thing. This man was coming in from an experience of dealing with hundreds of millions of dollars, signing, settling deals in a few hours around boardroom tables for $150, $200 million for his clients. So this was a mom and pop thing. This was a nothing. But he came into my office 6 months after taking this project, pulling his hair out, and he goes, I don't understand what's going on. We just signed this contract with this baseball team down in D.C., and it was a few hours and a couple of lawyers, and this thing, we've got a willing buyer, a willing seller, and there's so much hair on this deal. What is going on here? I don't get it. And I simply said to him, welcome to my world. This is ministry. Why should we be surprised that it's a lot harder? I shared with Calvary Surprise this weekend about the idea that sometimes we think, oh, it'd be so wonderful to work for the church, wouldn't it? Oh, people pray for one another and love one another. No problems. I tell people like that, go away. You have no idea what you're talking about. Because Satan doesn't care about that baseball team or that business down the street making widgets. But he's going to try to do everything he can to stop the gospel from going forth, the word of God from penetrating the hearts of people and souls being saved. His kingdom of darkness is, he's on the defense, and we need to remember that. So when I think of this psalm, it reminds me, this is a song of praise. This is a song of rejoicing, a song of recall. I called this initially season of recall, but the more I began to think about this, this is not just a particular season. This is penetrates all seasons. We need this in every season, but one season that's particularly difficult. And it's funny because I was thinking in terms of David and all these problems in, you know, Psalm 51 and Psalm 42 and the Psalms that we've covered. But the thing about David is that when he was in trouble, when he was running from Saul, when he was out in the wilderness with a pillow for a rock, or a rock for a pillow, and having to fight the enemy with a ragtag group of men, you know, he was exemplary. He was the kind of guy that, man, it's like he inspired when they wanted to stone him, you know. I mean, he just got the vision from the Lord and went forward. When he was thirsty and he says, oh, if I just had a drink from the water, the well of Bethlehem, and his mighty men rushed through and they grabbed that water and they risked their lives and they handed it to him. And David's a man of war. He looks at this thing and he goes, how can I drink this? This is blood of my men. And he pours that on the ground and he knit the hearts of these men to him because he was selfless. He was not into anything for himself. He was thinking of the bigger picture of God's people. He was that true shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. When he was in trouble, when it was difficult, when it was painful, when it was a problem. But when he was fully in position of power, when all of his enemies are subdued, when there's a beautiful woman in his view. By the way, he should have been out to battle. He's on the balcony. I have a whole message, David on the balcony. That's the dangerous place to be. This is the most dangerous season of our life. When you have everything going smoothly, because you kind of get a little giddy with that, thinking, wow, I figured this stuff out. You know, what's wrong with these other guys going through these troubles? Why are they going through this? Oh, they must have done something wrong. Sometimes we even do that with parents that have a prodigal. We kind of judge secretly. We won't say it. We go, oh, I wonder how much they messed their kids up. Isn't that true? If your kid's a prodigal, there's that underlying feeling like, you know, you did something wrong. You forget, even God had kids that went astray. There's a thing we've got to remember. It's in those difficult, I should say, in those easy times, it's the most dangerous. You know, we've all been through seasons of discouragement. Just as I'm hearing these messages, I get a text of one of our school pastor's wife, had a mom of five kids under eight, had a stroke, and critical condition right now. And a lady in our church, just a brand new believer, got 12-hour brain operation to remove and I'm getting all of the, and there's issues, and another man in our fellowship who's the husband of one of our lady leaders, he was in a head-on collision from this knucklehead who stole a car and went in the other lane, and all this stuff just in this period of time while I'm here in this conference. And so we all share these burdens and we feel these burdens, but attacks, there's something about attacks, there's something about this that just purifies, strengthens, and deepens us. So here is David. You know, at a time when he really has this exuberant praise. And it's a praise song that, you know, you might be thinking, oh, it's everything's going good. Well, the circumstances around this, you know, are really kind of a remembrance. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you think of what is he saying about remembrance when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's something, I think, in David that has triggered his heart that he was most weak when he would forget who he was, where he came from, what God was doing, and begin to think it was about him. That's our most dangerous place. The season of difficulty, as I mentioned, everything's fine. When your Calvary tree is shaken, and it is from time to time, when your Calvary tree gets shaken, and we've gone through lots of different shakings with whether leaders or challenges here or there, you know, facilities and closed doors and spiritual attacks, whenever your tree is shaken, just remember this. The only thing that happens is the birds of the air fly away and the dead leaves fall off. And now you've got new growth. During the shaking, it's no fun, though. But this is, again, a remembrance that this is more dangerous now. When they crossed the Red Sea, Israel, they sang his praise, but then the Psalm 106 says, then they soon forgot his works. So David does something that I think every one of us should do constantly. In the good times and the bad times, we need to talk to ourselves. See, we have the unique ability to kind of step back and think about what we're thinking. I'm thinking about this. Well, I don't want to think about that. I'm going to think about this. God has given us that capacity, made in his image, where we don't have to and just listen to ourselves, which is the problem in our world. Too many people listening to themselves, taking visceral readings, how they feel, getting their guidance from that. They need to tell themselves the truth. And this is essentially what David is doing. He's talking to himself. He's reminding himself. I have to speak to myself sometimes in the morning. I'll look and I'll say, I'm not going to listen to you today. Got to remind myself that I don't follow my heart. That's the mantra of this world. That's what you hear all the time. Follow your heart. No. You do not want to follow your heart. You want to instruct your heart where it should go, and then as you choose, as your feet make the choice, as your feet go forward, your heart follows. And that's how real life is. But a lot of people in our congregations, a lot of people in the church are waiting to feel something before they act, and they're going to be waiting a long time. In fact, by not acting, it's creating a quagmire of doubt and discouragement and other problems. So just talking to himself, and even when he didn't feel like it, he got up and he went after Ziklag and recovered all, as we heard in the psalm. This is really what we need to do. We need to press through. Now, 102 times we see, don't forget his benefits. 102 times in the Old Testament, the phrase, lest we forget. You realize that? 102 times that phrase, lest we forget. And then 233 times in the Old Testament, remember. The Lord is really, he understands us. He wrote to us. He speaks to us his word. And, you know, you'd think, being in ministry, we would be partaking of his word at a level that most people wouldn't. But it's easy to fall into the trap where we are remembering his benefits, but for others. It's like listening to a message by a pastor, and you're actually hearing it through the screen of thinking, ooh, I wonder if my spouse is getting this, or I wonder if this guy's here. He needs to hear this message. You know, we've all done that. But then we have to remind ourselves, well, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Even studying the Word of God, it's so tempting as a pastor to jump right into where I'm studying and find all the cool things I can think about. And in the morning, you know, I'm thinking about the message all day. But what's happened is that's just my profession. I am thinking about what to give to others. It's quite a different thing to quiet myself, to remember his benefits for me, and not think in terms of, okay, I'm preparing a message. I think every pastor, every leader, every Christian should have the discipline of reading through the scriptures in a year. Now, some might call that legalism. I call that freedom. I call that the most amazing thing you can do, but the problem is it's a significant trend. There's biblical illiteracy all around, even in churches. People aren't reading their Bible. I was just at a Dallas conference for, you know, pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, this is a think tank, and some of these guys are the guys that train the seminary professors that train the pastors. And they're thinking, and one guy said something very, I couldn't believe he said this. But he said, you know, we get these guys in seminary, and we fill them with so many books. He goes, and they get out of seminary, and they don't even believe the Bible. And we realize they weren't reading the Bible when they were in seminary because they had so many other books to read. So now we have them, we're fixing this in some of the, you know, good biblical seminaries, because a lot of seminaries are moving off of a literal interpretation of the Bible to a literary interpretation, and it's getting a little fuzzy out there. But, you know, things are just the genre of writing of the day, whether we don't really know whether this actually happened, and it's getting really fuzzy. But he said, what we've discovered is when we get these men reading the Bible, it's like they come out full of faith and vigor and vision. We should know that. Why aren't people putting these things to mind, speaking to themselves, don't forget his benefits? The only way you can not forget is by getting into the word and letting it speak to you personally, having a discipline in your own life that says, Lord, I need as a simple Christian. I'm a nothing. I don't care what I'm doing, what you've called me to, all of that means nothing in comparison to this time to spend alone with you, to know your mind and your heart. You know, I had an interesting thing. Someone had told me there was a person who wanted to speak to me that came out of the Muslim faith. I had two thoughts. I thought, okay, are they going to kill me? You know, because, you know, sometimes these things are happening in churches. And the other thought is, wow, that's very interesting. I've got to, I want to hear. And so I was a little bit cautious in the beginning. I was trying to hear what this lady was saying. So I wanted her to tell me her story. So she began to tell me her story, this whole, and it was kind of a vision she had and a dream. And it sounded good so far, because that's how a lot of Muslims are coming to faith. But then it started taking an interesting turn where she felt like Jesus was revealing to her she was going to be a famous singer, and she's going to New York, and she wanted to stop by our church and talk to this pastor and get some direction and interpret some of the numbers that she's had in her dream. So I'm like, okay. I just let her talk for about 30 minutes. And I asked, do you have a Bible? And she says, well, yeah, I left it in my home state. And then I said to her this, I said, you know, I've spent about 30 minutes listening to your story. And, you know, in doing that, I actually learned a lot about you. I learned God rescued you from a real tough situation in your state, and learned about your marriage and the guy that abused you, and I learned about your children, and I learned about, you know, some of the things you feel God's calling you to do, some of the issues that you're facing. I really felt I got to know you. I got to know a little bit about you. I understand where you're coming from. And I said, but here's the interesting thing. 30 minutes of time you took to talk to me, and I heard your words, and your words are communicating your heart and communicating your situation. And I learned about you while I'm listening to your words. Imagine if you took 30 minutes a day and opened the Bible, what you would learn about your Maker, what you would learn about your God, your Savior, his purpose, his heart, what he has in mind for you. And that is really ultimately the problem with our churches. People are not reading the Bible. Gentleman in our church came up to me. I encourage, as you probably do as your congregations, everybody should start, you know, you get the programs out in December, the reading schedules. You want them to be in the Word of God. And so you want them to be reading, and you're encouraging them. And of course, you know when they're going to hit in the middle of Exodus, or they're done, you know. And so you got to encourage them. We started this thing called a Bible Challenge. Some guys out in the Northwest, if anything can good come out of the Northwest, I'm amazed. Actually, just kidding there, Daniel. I'm so glad you're there. It's so awesome. But these guys have this thing, and it's really, they've got some accompanying videos, and it's really exciting. Well, a guy had told me, he said, I've heard you share this 8 years. And he says, I'll be honest with you. 8 years, I blew it off. 8 years, I go, I don't have time. I don't have time. Or I'd start a few chapters and stop. He said, this last year I decided, my wife and I, we're going to do it. We're going to go through the scriptures. And so, he said, I got to tell you, we did it. We fell a little behind. We caught up, but we made it. We made it. And he goes, this is what I want you to know. You have no idea how our lives have changed. My wife says she doesn't even recognize him anymore. I'm not the same man. All the anger's gone, all of our frustrations, we're working together, we're praying together. He goes, I can't even tell you how it's dramatically changed me. And I was thinking to myself two things. I was thinking, that's awesome. Wow, that's great. I'm going to tell other people that. But the second thing I was thinking, wait. You sat under my teaching for 8 years. It did nothing for you? We need to remember that there is a limitation to what this thing up here called the pulpit can really do. We're little talking heads to many people. They don't know whether we're really loving our wives and we're disciplining ourselves and we're denying, you know, increases in our salary because we want to keep. They don't know the character issues behind the person because they're not close enough. You're a talking head. But when they get in the Word of God, so my real goal is this is kind of just like a little bit of applesauce and encouragement, yes, expounding scriptures, which I'm not really doing a good job in this one right now, I know. But the idea is that you inspire them to get home and do some home cooking, because this is a meal, a little dessert, but when they get home and they do their own home cooking, there's nothing like it. When they hear from God, and my goal is I'm not going to be settled until I know everyone is in the scriptures, because it's also, the more you realize your deficiencies and your weakness, the more you're going to be putting your face in the book when you're desperate. Which is why this season of lull, the season of everything's going good, is dangerous. I've realized that I look at it differently now. When people ask me, hey, how are things going? I go, well, I'm in between crises. Because I just faced one, got through that, this issue, praying, but I know there's one right around the corner. So right now it's good, but I'm just ready for the next one. It's going to come. And you know, sometimes the Lord prepares you, and you don't know why you wake up in the middle of the morning, in the middle of the night, got this burden to pray, and your names are coming to your mind, you're praying. He's just preparing you. There's something going to happen. But why aren't people in this place to remind themselves, to speak to themselves, to not forget his benefits? Probably the same reason why the Titanic sunk. Most of you think it was an iceberg. Not really. The real truth is, behind that story, the two wireless operators that were aboard the Titanic when it sunk, Phillips and McBride, I think their names were, you know, we're playing with this new technology called the wireless, and all of the wealthy people on board in this luxury liner were sending messages back home, oh, wish you were here, it's great, we're having a great time, and these guys were up 24 hours sending these messages, all these trivial messages, oh, wish you were here, we're doing great, the weather's great, nice sailing, beautiful ship, all this stuff, and they had 8-hour shifts, they weren't getting enough sleep. And then the Californian sent an urgent message, ice in the iceberg lanes. And it's believed that it was so loud because it was closer, they turned it down and they told them to be quiet. They didn't really get the message because they were so inundated with all the unimportant messages. And they missed the one message that could save their life. I like to think of encouraging people that you don't want to miss the message that can save your soul. You don't want to miss the heart of God. If you want to take 30 minutes to pour out your heart and let someone else understand you because you're using words to communicate, just think of how powerful those words that God is communicating to you would be if you take them deeply to your heart. And so this is why this passage really speaks to me. So there's really a simple outline for this. Verse 3 through 5 is rehearsing his blessings. Verse 6 through 14 is recalling his nature. Verse 15 to 18 is realizing our transience. And verse 19 through 22 is remembering and rejoicing in his rule. So there's your outline, and there's my little basic exposition of this. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Those are the kinds of things that David cherished and did not want to forget. To not forget the forgiveness that he'd experienced. And the powerful message of forgiveness. Listen, we all have people in our church that are the notables, and we've had some notable people that on our radio network, we have our radio network reaches about 15 different correctional institutions. So we get a stack of letters from prisoners who it's literally, they're going through the Bible. It's transforming their lives. We have some outreaches in some of these prisons in which if you were to sit in this group of 400 men that gather and experience that worship service, you would think your body is dead. They're not singing. I mean, it's amazing. But God's doing a work there with the Word of God. It's penetrating the hearts. Well, there's one notable letter we got from a man that wanted us to know that he listens to the station every day. It's so encouraged him. He's told many others about it, and he has a ministry inside the prison because he knows he'll never get out because of what he did, and he doesn't want to get out because he feels it would hurt the families of the people that he hurt. And that man is David Berkowitz, who you might know as Son of Sam Murders in New York City. We went up to visit him, and what a transformed individual by the Word of God, the mercy of God. So forgiveness is a great thing to remember. Just remember where you came from, what you've been forgiven. Think of what God can do, how he can cleanse. One of my favorite illustrations is the man who, you know, the church and his son, they were working together in this little inner city, and one young lady in an outreach in the inner city came to faith and joined their church. She came out of prostitution. Beautiful young lady, now on fire for Jesus, loving Jesus. And as she's in the church, she started, you know, growing and learning and just developing as a Christian, started then serving in children's ministry. And in a few years' time, the pastor's son really took a liking to her. Well, this caused a little bit of a problem in the church because they would remind him, well, you know, she came out of, you know, you were a pastor's son and where she came from, you know, come on. And so he felt this, and he asked, and even his own mom and dad were divided. His mom was not happy. His dad was a little more understanding, but still not that excited. But he asked if he could address the congregation about this issue. And his father let him get up in the pulpit, and he says, many of you, you know, I have felt that from your comments that my fiance is on trial here. He goes, I want you to know my fiance is not on trial. We're going to get married. That's not an issue. But what's really on trial here is the blood of Jesus Christ. Does it really cleanse? And it struck them. See, when David says, let's not forget his benefits, this isn't just like, okay, I've got the list memorized. It's about in your heart. It is a part of your DNA of what the Lord did. In fact, his very word, it's spiritual DNA. The words I speak to you are their spirit and life. See, I happen to believe that from Genesis to Revelation. I happen to believe that wherever I am, God is doing something. And when we encourage people to start reading the Bible, frankly, I never tell them to start with the book of John or the book of Mark. They could know nothing from nothing, and I'm still going to tell them start in Genesis and read through. We'll help you. We'll walk you through it. First time, you're going to have a lot of questions. But, you know, the amazing thing is it's likened to learning language. How did you learn how to talk? Those of you who talk really well, I'll almost let you know, you probably had a mom who talked a lot to you when, get this, you had no clue what she was saying. You were a baby. But she's talking to you. And I think that's a powerful picture of how we learn the Word of God. We think we've got to talk baby talk to our children. And when you do, by the way, ladies, moms, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you, but when you talk baby talk too much to your kids, they're going to talk like a baby when they get older. Because it's cute. I know. Oh, you're so cute. I love you so much. Oh, let me give you a little smile. And we talk like that to our babies. What happens is they're not learning. See, what's going on in that little child is they're watching their mother's mouth. And they've actually done experiments on this. It's pretty fascinating, language learning. They're watching the lip form. They're hearing the sound. They're making the connection. And it is a miracle when you think about learning language. It is a miracle. But I liken that in a way, starting some new believer off in Genesis. See, I don't want to talk baby talk to them. I want them to just jump right in. And we've discovered in missions, this is most crucial because sometimes cultures have a narrative of origins and the idea, and it's sometimes the Lord uses that as a connecting point to this. This is the Word of God. Forgiving iniquities was one. Then healed diseases. He heals all my diseases. We're not told what David had particularly. He certainly went through a lot. His whole body was being burned up by something, Psalm 51. And when the Lord dealt with his heart, that dealt with that as well. He redeems from the pit of destruction. You know, there are enemies of our souls that are seeking our demise. And we have to remember that in our empty church buildings there might be more demons flying around there than angels. There are spirits that are seeking to destroy. We just recently had a wonderful encounter with God's power in rescuing a young man who was demonized. And just to show you how even in our churches, we find that there's things happening. This young man was watching a lot of dark video games, and his parents were kind of like not really knowing what was going on, but he started to have these physical reactions every time he came to church. They thought he was allergies, and so they took him to every doctor possible. But for 4 years, they couldn't figure out what the problem was. The doctors finally told him, look, there's nothing wrong with your son. Get a psychologist. I'm like, but we see his skin just bubble up. We see these reactions. It's real. There's nothing wrong with your son. So they finally ascertained maybe this is spiritual, because what had happened is the last 2 months it got really ugly, where they knew they were dealing with a person, not their son, talking in language, hatred, just anger, to the degree where it was frightening, intimidating. Big boy, 17 years old now, 4 years has been going on. So the father called me up and said, hey, my son, I think he might have a demon, and I don't know what to do, and I wonder if you knew any exorcists. and I said, you don't need an exorcist. Just come bring him to the church. We'll have some pastors pray over him. Now, I said that just matter-of-factly because when I was 3 months old as a Christian, I learned something about demons. I took it upon myself to try to cast a demon out on a guy in college, and I learned a lot. I learned that, yeah, don't do that when you don't know what you're doing. But I also learned that even though I didn't know what I was doing, the Lord helped me, and the demon left. It was a freaky thing, I will say. You know, I touched him. In the name of Jesus, come out. And he threw the table across the room, looked up, stood up, big boy too as well, looked at me and with a strange voice said, you don't have enough faith to cast me out. Okay, I'm done here. I admit, I was shaking. I was a Michigan State wrestler, and I could have done anything to this guy, big as he was. It didn't matter. But I was afraid now of using any of my own strength, even to the point where this guy comes over and he puts his hand around my neck, and I'm afraid to take him down because I don't want to rest in my own strength. I'm like, Lord Jesus, help. And the Lord gave me just a simple answer. It's not up to your faith. It's up to me. And I said, it's not me, it's Jesus. You have no power and authority. And he collapsed. Demon left. And I called paramedics. I thought he was dead. I didn't know what I was doing. The story didn't, just to finish that story, the demons came back in this guy. He was involved in all kinds of occultic things. In fact, I even remember being up in his room. And I said, man, you got all these cult books. You got to get rid of this stuff. And then I saw one on astral projection. And I remember when I was before I became a Christian, I was involved a little in sorcery. And I had some encounters myself in my room. But I was always intrigued by this thought. And so I said, could I have that book? And he says, yeah, you can take it. So I take this book. I'm, again, a young Christian. I'm walking downstairs. I've got this book in my hand. And as soon as I got out the door, it was like the Holy Spirit said, get rid of it. I was so loud, I put it in the trash. Then a few steps later, it was a trash can, threw it in the trash, kept walking. But here's the thing. This guy never did, the demons came back. I actually drove him to Salem, Michigan for an exorcist thing. That was an experience in itself. Because after all the demons were coming out, and it was just freaky, as you can imagine, the exorcist says to me, I don't think all of the demons are gone. And I'm like, great, I've got to go 2 hours back home with this guy in my car. And I swear, I'm not exaggerating, I'm driving the car home, you know, young Christian, and he's sitting next to me like this, just staring at me the whole way, not saying a word with those evil eyes. Well, what I learned from that was very simply this. Even the simplest, weakest, most ignorant child of God has authority over demons. So when this man brought his son, it was cool because our three of our pastors got a chance to see in their skeptic questioning, I wonder how much of this is psychological, and I wonder how much of this, yeah, most of the time it is psychological, but every now and then you'll know, okay, that's not. And it wasn't, and I won't go through the whole thing, but, you know, in a few moments, that demon was gone, not without a little bit of a struggle, but when I came downstairs, you know, and he was a big boy too, and he's looking at me, snarling at me, and I was talking to both him and the spirit. I said to the spirit, I said, you have no authority. I didn't have to raise my voice. There was no theatrics. You don't have to go through all of this stuff that you see on TV. It was simply just taking authority. In the name of Jesus, you have no authority here. Then I said to the young man, Michael, do you want to be delivered? And he's like, he's still snarling. I said, Michael, if you're in there, you need to resist this demon. You know, you need to trust in the Lord. Are you ready to trust in the Lord? So he then collapsed and went down on the floor, and we prayed for him, and it was just a lot of weird things. And then he couldn't even talk, because I was asking him, Michael, ask Jesus to help you. And he's trying to talk. And I said, listen, Michael, maybe you can't talk, but just think it right now. And bam, broke that power. He stood up. Led him into prayer. Halfway through the prayer, he freaked out again. And then one thing led to another, and he prayed to receive the Lord when the demon left. And if I could tell you the life now in that family and the joy and the peace, I felt bad for his mom, because while all this is going on, she's huddled in a corner, you know, in a fetal position, freaking out. This is her son. But when that light came in, she said, you know, he has not looked us in the eyes in 2 years. And now there was light. They wanted us to come and pray for the home. And I said, we'll come if there's food. And seriously, I did, just because I sensed, look, there's something spiritual about eating a meal with people. There's something enjoyable about that. And God, Jesus does this all the time. So they fixed a big meal for us the next Monday. We went over there, and it was like the light that was in the home. And even this young man, he was telling us how he got into this thing. And man, he's so thankful. And I warned him. I said, look, he's going to try to come back. And about 3 or 4 weeks, there was a lot of little incidents. But he kept trusting the Lord, taking authority. Demon has no authority. He redeems your life from the pit of destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He adorns us. I love this idea, loving kindness and tender mercy. We're adorned, we're crowned. In our times of lull, when there is nothing really significantly happening, in the sense of attack, and it seems like everything's going good, these are benefits that you want to keep in your mind. You know, who am I that God would use me? I still wonder at that. I grew up in a broken home. My dad had left. My mom died when I was 4. My grandmother took me and my 3 older sisters in. Who am I? But my grandmother was a praying woman. When I think about, again, a Christian she's never going to be in the who's who of anything in Christendom. But you see, God knows who the who's who really are. We want to get premature with that. Oh, they're important. They're important. Oh, they're this or that. The reality is, God's work through his word, these simple benefits we keep in mind, are life-changing. He satisfies. I love how he says he satisfies your mouth. Literally, it's a word that life, mouth is kind of like a, it's not really that clear of a word. And so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, and how an eagle relates to youth has been talked about with the commentators, but some rabbinic schools actually think this was a veiled reference to the phoenix, which when it died, it came back to life. And it's interesting, if that's the case, I find that interesting. He satisfies us to the degree where our youth is renewed. And I thought, what an amazing paradox that is. Paul says, I die daily. And yet this life that's there as a result of that, there's a constantness in that. I love this. Our youth renewed. Listen, let's not kid ourselves. You know, we've only got so much time in this world before we die. In fact, just about the time you learn how to live life, you've lost it. You're already gone. But if you're in your 70s and 80s, just realize, I mean, you're still a young person trapped in an older body that's aged because of the limitations on our lives after the flood. But when we get to the millennial kingdom, a child will die at the age of 100. Which essentially, be kind of fun, you know, you're in the millennium and you see someone, how old are you? I'm 100. Oh, stick around, kid, you'll learn a few things. What does that mean for us now? What it means is, if we're honest, we don't even get out of toddlerhood before we're ready to die. We don't know nothing. I don't know. You know what I don't know the most? I don't know what I don't know. And by the way, I have to remind myself that every time there's a little controversy and the bloggers are having their field day and all this misinformation and all this other nonsense gets out there, which there's a lot more heat than light, especially in Calvary Chapel. You have to put the, you know, you realize, I don't know what I don't know. And the Lord will tell me what I need to know when I need to know it. And that's kind of how I look at a lot of this stuff, because I'm on the CCA council and I still don't know what I don't know. But the reality is, I do know this. We have a rich legacy that's been given to us, steeped in the Word of God, which is why this movement has not splintered into 1,000 places when Chuck passed. Because we both know the Lord through His Word, and we know each other, and there's fellowship. Whichever side of the aisle you're on with this recent issue, it's amazing what God can do. So He speaks of these special benefits as quite satisfactory to keep your youth renewed. And keeping your youth renewed isn't a matter of, you know, dress and fashion, and I'm not going to be the cool, uber cool guy. I'm an old guy. But you know what? I've heard caricatures lately. Listen, old guys, you know, are old wineskins. Not necessarily. Joshua and Caleb, who said, give me this mountain when he was in his 80s. I'm an old guy, and I tell you what, we're still tackling giants. But I've also heard young guys are brash and reckless and easily swayed by popular opinion, and not necessarily. You know, those caricatures, there's amazing young people in ministries we've seen this week, and we see God using people in a tremendous way. But the remembrance of keeping these things in our mind, rising up, lying down, the Word, having this amazing picture, because it is the only thing that can answer the real mantras in people's hearts. I think that Deuteronomy answers some of this, because in all the passages he speaks about remember, remember, remember. There's one passage in Deuteronomy 29:19 where the Lord was especially concerned that when they got into the land and it was blessing upon blessing upon blessing, they would forget. But this is how he put it in Deuteronomy 29:19. He says, so that it may not happen. He says, I want you to be in the Word and keep in the Word. He says, so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober, and he goes on. Essentially, this is what he's saying. When you get to that place of peace and tranquility, everything's going smoothly, you keep these things in mind in that season. You double down even with your reading and your meditating, your praying. Take advantage of that life the Lord has given you to spread it out. Take steps of faith even more. Make yourself uncomfortable so that you'll have to see more power of the Lord. Because if you're filled right now and it's like, wow, this is great, everything's going great, that's the time when you want to take the big step forward and take a big leap of faith and do something crazy. Kind of what happened to us with the radio. I mean, it was a crazy venture that we took to reach this radio network, and but the fruit of it has been amazing. Essentially, every generation wants to appease itself, appease the voice of conscience, which is why these phrases, follow your heart, believe in yourself, are so popular. You know what those are? They have to keep telling themselves that because their conscience is reminding them otherwise. So they have to keep telling themselves, Have you ever noticed that when there's something going on in your ministry and maybe somebody, you're going, what's going on with so-and-so? What's going on with so-and-so? Oh, he's a good guy. I don't know what, but he's a good guy. And what happens when you have to keep convincing yourself, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. You should really take note, it's not okay. There's something going on. And maybe poke around a little bit. Ask, hey, what's going on? I learned to listen to the voice of the Lord in that, but because when he's speaking to me, something's just not settling. I have to apply it. Now, every generation is like that, and this generation is no different. I think the stain on America for abortion is huge. It's huge. Abortion is, a lot of us got out of that whole pro-life ministry when the whole rancor in the 80s and the protests, and it's just like so distasteful, it became a side issue to the gospel. And I understand how that happened. But the problem is, we're missing one of the best opportunities for evangelism that ever existed. We've kind of turned the abortion issue over to the moralists, and we've not seen the potential there we have. In our own churches, let's not kid ourselves. There's a large number of abortions that come out from our own churches. Even more so. Because there's the stigma. Oh, my daughter's pregnant. Oh, let's cover it up. And so we need to have a safe landing place for people. I told our congregation, if you see one of our youth from our church or the school walking down the foyer 6 months pregnant, you should go give her a big hug and say, we're going to be here for you. Because she's made a good choice and it wasn't an easy choice. And it shouldn't be a stigma of, oh, you failed. Listen, sin happens. Are kids going to not sin? They're going to sin. Church kids, yeah. But how do you have that welcoming mat open to love them and encourage them? And to me, this is a huge issue because it reminds me of Joseph. And I'm running out of time, so I'm certainly not going to finish this passage. But you'll forgive me if we just focus on the benefits. I will say this. Joseph, the story of Joseph always intrigued me when I was a young Christian because I thought, this is the idea. We start at nothing and God raises us up. We trust in him. He was a story of success and achievement and trusting God and the Lord will bless you. But I didn't realize that if I look closely, there's 9 chapters after Joseph is revealed and after he's raised up to be second in command of Egypt. 9 more chapters. It made me realize, wait a minute, maybe the story isn't about Joseph. And indeed it isn't. It's about his brothers. They were lost. These are guys that are going to be leading the nation. Judah particularly, he is the one God has already ordained to be the leader of the nation. But he is not ready. He's the knucklehead who advised them selling Joseph. And then he can't even look at his father in the eye most likely, which is why he moves to the land of Canaanites, marries a Canaanite woman. I mean, it's going downhill. Brothers are living like Canaanites. God ordained Joseph to rescue his brothers, not just from the famine, but from a stained, guilty conscience. And I believe that we in the church, we need to look at what is the plethora of evil and the thing that's going to bring judgment on this nation. And yes, judgment will come. God must judge sin, but we have a unique opportunity to rescue souls trapped in this. Whether the woman that had the abortion that has been, she discovered when she had the abortion, that momentary relief, oh, it's over, gave way to a lifetime of regret and psychological issues and physical issues and all kinds of things that we don't know about. We can come alongside and say, you know what, in the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. You trust in him. And they become the ones that are, by the way, you know, when a woman, There are women here that have had abortions way back, and for 30 years, you never told a single soul. That's how powerful of a conscience this is. This is how hard it was for these guys. They didn't forget what they did. It was first thing in their mind when it got painful in Egypt. It's because of what we did to Joseph. Well, this is what sin does. So when I think of our role as a church in bringing the gospel, what better of an opportunity than to speak point blank about this, but to highlight the benefits of forgiveness and the grace of God and his mercy and his power. I realized our pro-life ministry is now, it's not just, you know, some few people that do like to go out on the clinics and talk and engage with people, and we've seen some amazing fruit from that. But also the ladies that put together baby showers for the women that choose to keep their child, and blessing these people with housing and saying, well, Planned Parenthood is over there selling the fear. This is what they do. It's what they sell. They sell fear. You can't do this. You have no choice. Ironically, you have no choice. 80% of women who get abortions feel they have no choice. You have no choice. You can't do this. For 18 years of your life, it's over. Your education, what your potential. They sell that fear. Church can come alongside and say, oh, yes, you can do this. We're here with you. Not until the baby's born. We're going to be here for the next 18 years of your life. You're part of our family. We're going to help you and encourage you, and God has a purpose for this. That's the voice that we need to have, and I fear that we've been bullied. And you know, there's the media bullies, the talking heads, and, you know, well, you'll never make abortion illegal. I don't care. That's not my goal, to make abortion illegal. I just want to make it unthinkable. I just want to make it to a point where people see the grace and the love and the power of God at work, even in a painful situation, and watch Him work. There's power in the gospel. And I believe that. And I really believe that this world culture that bullies us off of that problem is, you know, the real problem with bullying, there's a lot of problems in our schools with bullying, but you know the real issue is? It's not the bully. There's always going to be bullies, and there's always going to be those bullied. Do you know why it's a problem today? Not that there's more bullies and more people bullied. The problem is the bystanders. They're afraid. That's, in fact, this is the study on bullying, that when the people that are watching the bullying going on take courage to do it, because the reason they don't, they're afraid they'll be bullied, so they just want to, I don't want to get involved. And that's what the church is right now in many places. We're afraid to get involved, to speak the voice of truth and love, and be right there on the front lines. It doesn't be political, but it's truth, and it's love, and it's grace, and standing up for the guy that gets beaten down, and standing up for the person, and even if you have to speak something that's not unpopular, or not popular, we can actually make a difference. We need to train our people, too, to not be a bystander. God can use them. So in the times when everything's good, those are the times when you want to take bigger steps of faith, so you depend upon a bigger God, and that you don't forget any of these benefits and what you can pass on to them. And I'm sorry for not finishing all of the wonderful things here, because the outline was good anyway. I just didn't get to it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, that we have been given such a rich privilege to impact people's souls with your word, which is life-changing. I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent students and diligent listeners. We might be also effective communicators. Thank you for Robert and the conference here and all the pastors and everybody pouring in, the fellowship, the amazing service here. Bless and guide and lead. We commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.